Our Father, we thank you for your word and for the privilege of coming together to study it. Lord, lead us into truth, we pray. And let that indwelling truth sanctify our hearts. In Jesus' name and for his sake, amen. What's our title for this presentation? When good is not good enough. Sometimes I present this as what's better than a perfect 10. When very good is not good enough. Our verse is Genesis 1:31, which we read earlier, which simply says, "And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good." Now, we took a look at all the things that God declared to be very good. The light that was made on the first day, the firmament on the second day, and the separation of dry land from the seas, the grass, the trees, the herb, the flowering fruit tree on the third day, the sun, moon, and stars on the fourth, the creatures of the sea and the fowls of the air on the fifth, the beasts, the cattle, the creeping things, and human beings on the sixth. All these things were declared to be very good. Now, I want us to compare two verses, Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 2:2. And I want us to look at two words that actually mean the same thing in their contexts. In Genesis 1:1, and we're all familiar with that passage, the Bible simply says, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." So we'll take the verb in Genesis 1:1, which is created. God created the heaven and the earth. Now let's go to Genesis 2, verse 2. And there we read, "And on the seventh day, God ended what? His work." So we have created in verse 1 of chapter 1, and we have work in verse 2 of chapter 2. Now what does that tell you? That creation is what? God's work. That's right. Creation is God's work. Creation is a work that is peculiar to God. Now, God calls upon us to work in our own way, but when we work, we actually manipulate the things that God created. That's how we work. So a carpenter works by making benches out of trees that God created. Our work does not result in creation. The word creation is used in Scripture only with reference to God's work. Let me repeat that. When the Bible speaks of creation, it is referring to the work of God. So when we align Genesis chapter 1 verse 1 with Genesis chapter 2 verse 2, you take the word created in verse 1 and the word work in verse 2 of chapter 2, what we see is that creation and work from God's standpoint are the same thing. So what God rested from on the seventh day was his creation or his work. Now, if something is described as very good, all his work described as very good, excellent, there was no room for improvement. After that 6 day period of creation, everything flawless, spotless, not an error. Very good. And I'm stressing this very good to make a very important point with respect to the Sabbath. Now, as good as all God's works were, how much of it did he do on the seventh day? None. Now, this point is extremely important because many Seventh-day Adventists are not sure what they should do and should not do on the Sabbath. And some argue, I remember many years ago, some Adventists came down to Barbados, where I grew up, and came to our church to speak, and we were all excited to receive someone from somewhere, Europe or United States, I don't accurately recall. And after the service, he and his family went to the beach. And we almost had a heart attack. Went to the beach to swim. And this thing was absolutely foreign to our thinking with respect to what is proper and suitable and fitting and appropriate for God's holy day. Went to the beach to swim to participate in the joys of nature. And there's nothing wrong with nature. But we need to understand, we need to have a mind that is sensitive to what is fitting for God's holy day and what is not. Now, when the verse says, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good, and that was perfect. God's creation was perfect. Did you hear that? Amen. The trees he made on the third day were perfect. The sun, moon, and stars, perfect. The fishes of the sea, they swam perfectly. The fowls of the air, they flew perfectly. Everything was perfect. But when God decided to introduce holiness, are you awake?
Yes.
When he decided to introduce holiness, he did not make a tree holy, even though it was perfectly formed. He did not make the sun, moon, and stars holy, even though they were perfectly formed. He did not make the fowls of the air holy. He did not make the grass holy. God took some time. He took time. And he made some time holy. That time we call the seventh day or the Sabbath. Now, when we think of the word holy, what comes to our minds? All right, God's presence. What did I hear? Set apart. And we all have the right responses. I'm sure you all have the right responses. I'm not really concerned. We all, Adventists have right responses for many things. There's a difference between a response and the actual activity of that response in the life. In the Western society, we have a very weak understanding of holiness and sacredness. We do. In Eastern cultures, they have a more developed sense of holiness. And so I'm told by a student at a medical school where I work that you go to India, and a cow will walk all over the place, no one will touch it, or carve it up to make a steak. Why? Because it is generally regarded as what? Sacred. Yes. The same student told me she was bitten by some monkeys. She went over there for the summer to do some research, and some monkeys bit her. Now, why are monkeys running around a city? Because apparently they're regarded the same way. So nothing is done to remove them because they have some sort of sacred status. You go to some other countries and the cobra, maybe India as well and other places, the cobra is regarded as sacred. So people don't go around chopping off their heads as we do in Texas every summer for rattlesnake roundup. Making boots and belts and whatever else we make from the skins of rattlesnakes, we have no sense of holy things, sacred things. They have a sense of what is sacred and what is holy and what is set apart and what should not carry the fingerprints of human interference. We need to develop our understanding of holy. You know why? Because God is holy. And the book of Leviticus in its entirety has one message. Be holy. Why? Because I'm holy. Let me repeat it. The book of Leviticus has one central message, one central theme and thrust. Be holy, for I, the Lord, am holy.
Amen.
God's holiness sets him apart from all of creation. He is just set apart. There is no God like God. God is holy, lest God interacts with his angels and his created beings, the principalities and powers that did not fall. He interacts with them. But God is separate. God is different. God is involved with his creation, and yet he is removed. Because he is not part of his creation in the sense that he was not created. God is holy, set apart, different, absolutely unique. Now he calls upon us to be holy, set apart, different, unique. And when we reach that point, I am telling you upon the authority of God's word, the entire world will sit up and take notice of this group of holy people. That's a cue for the rest of us with phones to turn them off so they don't ring. Holy, set apart, different. Now let's go back to Genesis 1. The Bible says everything was very good. Let's put good plus, good squared, good cubed. No fault could be found. There's nothing wrong with a perfect tree. There's nothing wrong with making a perfect tree, I should say. There's nothing wrong with creating perfect whales. But it is not suitable activity for the Sabbath day. Let me say it again. And I'll say a lot of things more than once. Jesus did that. A good activity during the week is not necessarily suited for the Sabbath day. However good that activity may be, because God's activities were A1, first class. And if you want to modernize Genesis 1:31, which says, "And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good," God graded his own paper on creation and gave himself A+. But then he said, on this day, none of that is to take place. My work ends on the sixth day, and the seventh day is absolutely different, set apart from, and the very best activities that occupy our energies and our minds and our resources Sunday through Friday have no place. Amen. On the Sabbath day, because that day is so different. We must understand that the Sabbath is not just a day when we don't go to work. There are many people who don't go to work on Sabbath and they're not Sabbath keepers. That day has the presence of God in it in a way that Sunday through Friday do not have. Because nothing can be holy unless God is personally involved with it. Because nothing is holy of itself, separated from God. The holiness of a thing has to do with the presence of God in that thing. Yes. And so when Moses saw the burning bush, and he approached, God said, "Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the ground whereon thou standest is holy ground." It was holy for one reason only. God was there. Now keep in mind, this was an old, a dry patch of desert scrub land. Moses has walked by there. He was there 40 years. But all of a sudden, it is holy. And his shoes have to come off. Now, have you ever walked barefoot in the desert? Don't do it. Don't do it. You may lose the soles of your feet. Don't do it. But if you approach holy ground, remove your shoes. When the Israelites crossed the river Jordan, 40 years after wandering in the wilderness, after all had crossed, Joshua was just coming off the banks of the river. And as he came up, you may know the story, he saw what looked like an enemy. And Joshua, being a trained Marine or whoever he was, went for his sword. He said, "Are you for us? Or are you against us?" And when the person spoke, he realized it was Jesus Christ. And he fell down on his feet. And Jesus said, "Put off thy shoes from off thy feet." Holy ground. Why? Because Jesus was there. Now, don't misunderstand me. God made all 7 days. Are you with me?
Amen.
He made all seven.
Amen.
His presence is in the seventh. In a very special way. It cannot be holy if God's presence is not in that very day in a very special way. And so God says to Seventh-day Adventists and to the entire world, but most of the world does not listen, take your shoes off your feet when you come to this day. It's different. It's holy. It's sacred. It's set apart. Someone defined holiness as wholeness for God. I am, you know, we sing the song, "I would be their Savior, holy thine." What do we mean? What do we mean? Completely. entirely, no reservations, all for God. Holiness is holy God's. Entirely God's. Set aside for God. The Sabbath was set aside from all that he did on the 6 days. It was set aside. And on that day, Adam, Eve, and all their descendants, that means you and I, we were to celebrate God on this holy day. The day is so holy that everything we do on that day ought to be God's work. Amen. What do I mean? Let's go to Isaiah 58, verses 13 and 14, a very popular and familiar passage among Adventists, at least it used to be. Isaiah 58, verses 13 and 14. Do we have that? Isaiah 58, verses 13 and 14. What does God's word say? If thou shalt flee from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath what? A delight, the holy of the Lord, go on, honorable, and shall honor it, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasures, nor speaking thine own words. Stop. Not finding your own ways? What does way mean? Whatever you want to do. That's not the day to do whatever you want to do. Not finding thine own ways, nor what? Doing thine own pleasures? Not speaking thine own words? If there's one place where the Sabbath, where we throw hog slop all over the Sabbath, it's on speaking our own words. If you don't believe me, do this exam, this test, next Sabbath. When the service is over, go to the foyer, whatever you call that area there, the lobby. Don't talk to anyone. Listen to the conversations. I will put my neck on the block. Not one conversation will be about the sermon.
Amen.
Not one. Not one. If you're a young person, you may talk about what happened at school, your friend who treated you badly, took away your girlfriend. Or if you're some middle-aged man, you hope that the Washington Redskins win a playoff game, yeah, before Jesus comes. Or, you know, if you're a woman, you know, what you plan to do at Sam's Club when the sun sets. You know, what your neighbor did and how your neighbor's yard looks better than yours. We talk about everything on God's day. And you know I'm telling the truth.
Amen.
Clothes, whether they're yours or not, clothes. Everything. And we seem to have lost that sensitivity to the fact that this is the Sabbath. You know, Adventists are not impressed with the Sabbath at all. We're not impressed. Forgive me for laughing. I laugh out of pain and sadness.
That's true.
We are not impressed with the Sabbath at all. The Sabbath means little to us. It's just a day to follow a certain routine, and when the sun sets, we breathe a sigh of relief. It's over. Now let me do some things. Or the children wait. They look through the window. Has the sun set yet? Why does that sun move so slowly on Sabbath and so quickly during the week? No respect for the Sabbath. Do you know why God sent Israel into captivity for 70 years? Not keeping the Sabbath. Now most people think about it. Not keeping the Sabbath. My brothers and my sisters, the Sabbath is a holy day. We're told in Genesis 2, verse 3, and God blessed the seventh day and did what? Sanctified it. What does sanctify mean? Set apart. For what? A holy purpose. Set apart for a holy purpose. Now, when God sets something apart for holy purpose, does he make it unholy? Does he unholy it, to invent a phrase? No. The Sabbath has been holy from the day it was made holy. And it remains holy, and from one new moon to the next, and from one Sabbath to the next, it shall remain holy. Are we holy? Well, let's be nice and say yes. Let's be nice. I'm a visitor. I want to leave this place without bumps and bruises. So yes, we're holy. What does the Bible say? What? Know ye not that your body is what? Temple of the Holy Ghost. We're holy. We're supposed to be. And because we're holy, the Bible says we cannot defile the temple of God. Because if any man destroy this temple, him will God destroy. Are you following me? All right. Do we destroy this temple? How? How we eat? What we say? Or what we allow to come into our mind? We destroy God's temple. But I think the way in which we destroy it most is with our teeth. By what we eat. We eat ourselves into the grave, destroying the temple of God. Because we do not have a sense of the sacredness of our bodies. If I am a child of God, my body becomes the habitation of the Spirit of God. And where God's Spirit dwells, there cannot be iniquity, there cannot be filth, there cannot be dirt. It must be pure. Now, if you saw your child running around this church, tossing a baseball back and forth, one little boy over there, one little boy, what would you do? What would you do? Why? This is the church. This is the church. What if you saw me casting some dice up here on the pulpit? What would you say? I couldn't come back. You don't have picnics in the church. Your potlucks are not held among the pews. They're held back there in that room. Why? Because this part is holy, that part is secular. Are you following me?
Yes.
Now, we take care. The churches always look so beautiful. Graveyards are always pretty. But the Bible never said they're holy. Do I need to repeat that? And I'm being very respectful. Graveyards are taken care of. The lawns are mown and manicured. Flowers on the grave. Expensive headstones. People walk by and they're very respectful. Why? Because the dead are there. Now let me say with great respect, what's really there? Dirt. I say it with respect because we've all lost loved ones. There is dirt in there. Am I being too harsh? We tiptoe around dirt. But God gives us a living day. And we have no respect for it. The day filled with the presence of God. And we have no respect for it. Because we have no sense of the holiness of God. Not just the day. You see, all our understanding of the holiness of the Sabbath must go back to our understanding of the holiness of God. Our understanding of the holiness of our bodies must be connected to our understanding of the holiness of God. God is separate and different.
Amen.
I'm not mad at you. You know, I look so. I'm not. Before I preach a sermon to church, I preach it to myself privately so no one can see my response. Preach it very privately. But I do preach it to me. But my heart is burdened by the way Seventh-day Adventists treat the Sabbath. You know, I preached a sermon once, What I Like About the Mormons. That was my sermon title. And what I like about the Mormons is they all say the same thing. Then I went on to What I Like About the Jehovah's Witnesses. They all say the same thing. Right or wrong, they say the same thing. It is little wonder that church grows so quickly. There is no controversy among them as to what they should say. They say the same thing. Oh, the day might come, dear God, when Adventists will all say the same thing. And so I like Jehovah's Witnesses for the fact that they say the same thing. I like them for the fact that they follow the biblical counsel and they go out two by two. I like that about them.
Amen.
You know what I like about the Baptists? They believe in baptism by immersion. I like that about the Baptists. And what I like about the Methodists? I like the fact that they are methodical and they believe in gospel order. I like that about the Methodists. I don't like about Seventh-day Adventists because they talk about the Sabbath, but they don't keep it. That's what I don't like about my people. We talk a good game. We don't keep the Sabbath of God. God says to us, this people draweth nigh unto me with their what? Lips. But what? Their hearts far from me. What's God to do? The Bible says in John 4:23, but the hour cometh and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is looking for a people who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. And the Sabbath is the heart of our truth. And our conduct, our thinking, our behavior on the Sabbath need not be a burden if we understand the holiness of our God. The very first thing sanctified in the Bible is the Sabbath. The very first thing set aside as holy was the Sabbath. It is little wonder, therefore, that God took this as His sign, which He placed on His people. Now, if we read Isaiah 58:13 again, we'll get some idea of the extent of the separateness of the Sabbath and the holiness of our behavior on this day. You read that verse with me again, Isaiah 58, verse 13. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thine own pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shall honor it, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasures, nor speaking thine own words. Pause. Well, if I don't find my own ways, and if I don't do my own ways, I don't find my own pleasures, I don't speak my own words, but I have to speak, whose words am I speaking? God's words. Whose pleasure should I seek on the Sabbath? Whose way should I seek? What part of me comes into the Sabbath? None. Except a surrendered heart. You still love me?
Amen.
All right. Just had to check. I haven't left yet. Got to check. Oh, my brothers and my sisters. The Sabbath is such a blessing. It is such a blessing that God chose it as His sign. You know, in Genesis 17, God said to Abraham, verse 10, this is the covenant that you shall keep between me and you and your seed after you. He shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin. Now, we all know what circumcision is. Men, you know what circumcision is. But that sign is a private sign. Are you with me?
Amen.
There's no way for anyone to know Abraham was circumcised unless Abraham told them. Abraham didn't live in a nudist camp, so no one knew. It was a private sign. A surrender of the heart. The Sabbath is a public sign. You see, the circumcision sign still applies to us, not physically, but spiritually. Now let me say this very delicately. In Genesis 16, we have the involvement of Abraham with Hagar at the recommendation of Sister Sarah. So he goes with Hagar, comes up with Ishmael. Trouble in the household. Things haven't changed at all. And of course, there's trouble and Finally, in chapter 21, I believe it is, Abraham has to throw Hagar out with Ishmael at Sarah's request. But right after 16, where he and Hagar get together and Hagar conceives and comes up with Ishmael, in the next chapter, God introduces circumcision. Now, why did Abraham get involved with Hagar? Why did Sarah recommend it? Because both knew that God had promised them what? A child. Now, Abraham was 75 when God promised a child. Genesis 12:4. When Sarah recommended that he get together with Hagar, he was 86. Genesis 16, the very last verse, I think it's verse 18. He was 86. That's 11 years. Now, ladies, you know, with each passing year, you haven't had your first child, you get a little concerned if you want children. Well, Sarah was no different. She was getting concerned. And she had good reason because, first of all, she physically couldn't have. She said that. But even the men, with the passing years, Abraham was getting concerned too. While a man's reproductive ability extends beyond that of a woman, but a man's reproductive ability is not infinite. It ends at some point. Abraham was concerned too. So when Sarah said, I pray thee, go in to my maiden, and it may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abraham hearkened unto the voice of Sarah. Genesis 16, verse 2. After this incident, but let me say this, Ishmael was the result of the physical ability of Abraham to father a child. Did you get that? Abraham did not need God's help to produce Ishmael. Are you following me? Because he was physically able, and Hagar was young and physically able. There was no need for God's involvement for Abraham and Hagar to have a child. So in chapter 17, God introduces a sign which symbolically requires the removal of that which represents self-dependence. Am I delicate enough? All right. God said, cut it off. Because I want you to depend on me. Cut it off. So from now on, any child you have, I'll give it to you. Circumcision. So when Abraham was over the hill and Sarah, she never was able to bear children, but even if she could, she had lost it. She was too old then. It was in that condition that they came up by God's help with Isaac. Circumcision is a sign of total surrender to God, a private sign. That's why the Bible says, circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart and be no more stiff-necked. Deuteronomy 10:16. The Sabbath now is a public sign of the same total surrender. Because the whole world sees. You can't hide. The whole world sees. And God chose that as his public, visible, open sign that this man or this woman is a holy, different, set-aside person by virtue of his or her observance of this holy day, the Sabbath day. So while the world is watching football, going to the casinos, mowing their lawns, talking about stem cell research, God's people are engaged in holy activity.
Amen.
On that holy day. They're honoring their Maker. Regardless of how the world laughs, regardless of the ridicule it may bring, God's people are honoring their Maker.
Amen.
Who himself set the example by resting on that day. Let me throw three words in for you. In Exodus 20, you know the commandment, verses 8 through 11, say it with me. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Now the word for rest then in that commandment means to cease one's activity. To put it simply, to cease from activity or to cease from work. That's what that rest means. During the flood, the ark, of course, was, the Bible says, and the waters increased greatly and bare up the ark, and the ark went up upon the flood. The ark was lifted up, way above the highest mountains. The Bible says 15 cubits upward did the waters prevail, and the mountains were covered. And the ark was up there, being tossed back and forth. In chapter 8, which talks about the end of the flood, in verse 4, the Bible says, and the ark rested in the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, on the mountains of Ararat. That word rest does not mean to cease activity. It means to be still. Are you following me? To be still. You know what the Bible says? Be still and what? Know that I am God. We've got to be still. Even when you're in the job, be still. It has nothing to do with ceasing activity. It has to do with an internal state. Be still. So the ark rested in the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, on the mountains of Ararat. It came to stand still. No more being tossed back and forth. Then there's another word in Exodus 31, verse 17, which says, it is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever, referring to the Sabbath. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and he rested on the seventh day and was refreshed. The word refreshed there means to take a deep breath. A deep inspiration of life-giving breath. Fill the lungs, as it were, and feel that sense of renewal. Let's combine the three. See what the Sabbath should bring to us. One, we should not work. Easy. Two, we should learn to be still on the Sabbath day. Be still. If there's something in the office that is undone, you'll get to it on Monday. Don't worry about it on the Sabbath. Be still. Whatever the problem waiting for you on Monday, be still. Because Sabbath observance includes what's going on in the mind. That's why Jesus says in Matthew 11, 28 to 30, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and what? I will give you rest. Now, if God can give you rest, you can't give yourself the same kind of rest. Amen. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is, and my burden is light, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. That's internal. Only God can do that. It is God that gives us peace of mind. In the midst of stormy circumstances in our lives, God gives us peace of mind. And the Sabbath is a constant reminder. Amen. That in this storm-tossed world in which we live, we must come to a rest. And then the refreshing. The Sabbath is a day when we take a deep breath of God's goodness. We inhale deeply of His, as it were, His divinity. We fill ourselves with God. And with that deep breath, we go forward to face the next week.
Amen.
The Sabbath is more than staying away from work. I don't need God's help to stay away from work. Am I right?
Amen.
I don't need God's help to quit. I just don't go. I don't need divine help. But the Sabbath is a spiritual commandment that the Bible says spiritual things are spiritually discerned. For we know that the law is holy, just, and good. And the commandment spiritual. So I can't keep the Sabbath. I can't have rest on the Sabbath. I can seek rest from God. There's more to Sabbath observance than not going to work. There are millions of unbelievers out there now who are not working. Are they observing the Sabbath? No. There are people in jail who haven't worked for years. Are they observing the Sabbath? No. Millions unemployed. Are they observing the Sabbath? No, there's more to Sabbath observance than not going to work. That's perhaps the least of it. Because many of us don't go to work, but we work up here. My desk is overflowing with papers and my bosses are under deadline and looking at the sun and we're working here. And God saw everything that He had made and behold, it was very good. But none of it took place on the Sabbath day. My brothers and my sisters, my appeal to you this afternoon is to recognize the Sabbath as totally different from the other 6 days. My message to you this afternoon is because we're Sabbath keepers, we must see ourselves as separate and different from the rest of the world. Amen. I never said cocky or self-assured or self-righteous. I'm simply saying, as the Sabbath was set aside for an entirely holy purpose, we are set aside for a similarly entire purpose. Holy. The difference between us and the Sabbath, the holiness of the Sabbath ends sunset on Saturday. Our holiness does not set. How come He alone got it? Let me say it again. When the sun sets this afternoon, our holiness does not set.
Amen.
We're still holy and required to act holy. And I'll deal with that a little more when I talk about being a Sabbath keeper on Tuesday. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Do you realize that you cannot really keep the Sabbath holy? Nor can you make it unholy. Who made the Sabbath holy? God. Now, when Balaam was off to curse the Israelites at the request of Balak, in Numbers 22:23, the Bible says God put a word in the mouth of Balaam. Verse 5 and verse 16, we have that statement. God put a mouth, even though he was a false prophet, God put a word in Balaam's mouth. Now, here's the second word he put. Numbers 23, verses 19 and 20, the Bible says, God is not a man, this is Balaam speaking, and God put this word in his mouth. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Now, verse 20, behold, I have received commandment to bless. He hath blessed, and I cannot reverse it. That's what Balaam said. He hath blessed, and I cannot reverse it. What God blesses, no one can unbless. Are you with me? Cannot reverse it. So when we keep the Sabbath holy or whatever we do, we can't make the Sabbath unholy no matter what we do on the Sabbath. Because God blessed it, our behavior does not unbless it. We cannot reverse the holy state of the Sabbath, nor can we keep it holy. It was holy before we came along. So what does it mean by keep the Sabbath holy? In Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, the Bible says, and the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to do what? To keep it. Keep it from whom? Keep it from whom? The word keep doesn't simply mean possess. It means to preserve. It also carries the meaning of to treasure, to regard something of great value and importance. As I was telling a church a few days ago, many of the ladies, I suspect, maybe some men, I don't know, I've never seen a man in one, but have mink coats, expensive coats. We have some serious winters in Michigan. I don't know if you have them here. And during the summer and the spring, the ladies keep the coats in some climate-controlled closet, where no moth nor rust doth corrupt. So that next winter, she breaks it out, it is in pristine condition. No one loans someone else a mink coat. Buy your own. So it is treasured. It's not worn every day. No one wears a mink coat to the supermarket. It is of great value. The Sabbath is our mink coat.
Amen.
Huh?
Amen.
Do we value it? Are we careful no one steps on it? We come to church, we put our coats over pews, and people sit and rest on them. And it's okay, because it's not mink. Or we hang our coats in a fire. Many churches have hangers over there, but who hangs a mink coat in the fire? We bring it in. Some Christians perhaps are not very fully converted, and the mink coat may disappear. We bring it in, and we wrap it, and we hold it carefully and tenderly throughout the message. Keep the mink coat. Keep the Sabbath.
Amen.
What does the Sabbath mean to us? Do we care? We must treasure the Sabbath. It must be to us of great value. And when something is of value, you can see it in the behavior of the person. When I was coming to church this morning with Brother Al, I saw a young fellow washing his SUV with great love and tenderness. Washing this SUV. Not a speck of dirt like the high priest had to lay before going into the holy place. He's washing this SUV because he's proud of it. He doesn't want to scratch. Some people go to the parking areas and they park diagonally to occupy three spaces so no one parks next to them. Don't touch my car. Don't even look at it. We understand what it means to treasure and to keep. This is the attitude we must have towards God's holy Sabbath day.
Amen.
But I say again, sadly, it seems to me the Sabbath means very little to Seventh-day Adventists. And it is a shame. It must break God's heart. But I pray today that we will experience a renewed appreciation for God's holy day.
Amen.
It's not only perfect, it is holy.
Amen.
When very good is not good enough, when very good comes up against very holy, the Sabbath is holy, separate, and different. We are to be holy, separate, and different. And as Leviticus tells us, we must be holy because God is holy. I must ask you a question in the form of an appeal. And answer me honestly. If you cannot be honest, don't raise your hands. If you don't raise your hand, I won't assume you're not honest. I might assume you didn't understand my question. Here's my question, my appeal. How many of us say, Lord, I want to treat your Sabbath with great respect? Show me how. Let me see your hand. God bless you. Let us pray. Lord of the Sabbath, we thank you for your holy day, that you have given to us a tremendous blessing we do not even now appreciate. Father, we thank you for your divine example of resting on this day and then asking us to follow in your footsteps and to rest, to enter into your rest. Lord, help us to trust you, to lean on you, to depend on you, and to have the peace of mind that comes from knowing that you have our best interests at heart. Keep us always mindful that as your children, we are holy children called to live holy lives 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. Let these words sink into our hearts, dear God. Let us not just walk out and say it was good and then forget it 5 minutes later as the cares of this world crash in upon us, but let us hold on to God's word that it may sustain us as we go out to face this world. Hear this humble prayer. Continue to keep us alert as these days' presentations move forward. In Jesus' name I pray and for his sake. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.